Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Ladies, welcome to the table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies. The reason we do Naomi's Table is to point us all to the Word of God, the truth of God. Boy, it sure has been challenging lately, hasn't it? And, you know, with last week's Supreme Court decision on gay marriage, we need to stick to the Word of God now more than ever. And, Nancy, I thought what we could do is take the next couple of days and talk about how to engage with the culture as we really navigate new waters for the bride of Christ.
Well, as a foundation, let's start with what the Bible says. I'm going to read out of Romans 1, verses 17 through 32. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
You know, Nancy, thank you for reading from Romans 1. We can really see now how the world, the entire world, especially here in America, the United States, are suppressing the truth and mocking God and scoffing. And we know that from the Word that God will not be mocked. And each person who speaks carelessly like this against him will be answering for that. And so our hearts should be for them, even though they are not walking with God right now. And a couple weeks ago, our friend Beth Seifert, who's one of our Bible study teachers here, wrote a wonderful essay on how, and it's a part of her devotional that she does every day on her blog, Swimming with Frogs. And it's a great blog, by the way, if you want to check it out. But interestingly, she talked about how to engage the culture. And, you know, sadly, the folks who are disparaging God are storing up wrath for themselves. And she says in her blog, "This to me is horrifying to watch as they use the rainbow, the symbol that God gave as a promise and reminder of his mercy after he destroyed all but a handful of people. They take the rainbow and wave it around as they celebrate depravity. They are insolent. They invent ways of doing evil. They are haughty, malicious." And, you know, I just, my heart breaks when I see what has happened in the past couple of weeks since the Supreme Court ruling, Nancy. It's interesting. And we're going to put up a link on our website today. In fact, we've shared that already a few weeks ago on our Facebook, and quite a few of you have read it. But it's a link to Beth's article. It's called Stand Up, and it is very good.
It is. I'd like to go back to the verses that talk about that men suppress the truth. The people involved in this are suppressing the truth. They know what's true. They're without excuse. God's made it plain. And if you think that getting the right to marry is going to make them happy and satisfied, and that's it, we can all live happily and sing kumbaya together, you're wrong.
Yeah.
They have already said, all right, next step, getting rid of the
501(c)(3).
C 501(c)(3),
yes. Think C3PO, but that's how you think about it.
For churches, getting rid of the tax-exempt status for churches, attacking ministries. And why? Because our very existence as Christians convicts them of what they know in their hearts is wrong.
Yeah, and I want to take on how we engage. Obviously, when we engage with the gospel, with the culture, they're in a very different mindset than when we engage in conversation with those of like faith. And so when we talk with non-Christians, we first and foremost want to share the truth of God's word, the light and the hope of Him. But when we engage with other Christians, especially right now, Nancy, and we're seeing a lot of people who say they're Christians, but they're posting rainbows on their Facebook pages, and they're saying, yay, this is great. This is a very, very different way to engage. And you just want to ask them, you know, folks, you really don't have any scriptural support to approve of gay marriage. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Christians ought to celebrate sin. We just must not.
And you've heard the expression, and it's something flippantly used, love the sinner, hate the sin. And the thing is that we all need to remember that we are sinners, all of us. And you look at, for instance, compare this to the Duggar family, when it was exposed that, 10 years ago, their oldest son, when he was age 14, had fondled his sisters and I think a babysitter as well, who was also young. And their response was, yes, we went to the church, we went to the authorities with this, we got counseling for our son and for all of them. And the reason why we're Christians is not because we're perfect, but because we know we are sinners. And that is why we need a Savior. And we have people on this show who have struggled with homosexuality and who have repented of that, realizing it was just as bad a sin as my premarital sex, my adultery, all of that. And they have repented of that just as I've repented of my sin and thrown myself on the mercy of Christ to be saved by His faith and by my faith through His grace, and also His transformative power to change us, to turn our hearts from the things that we used to love. And now we love His law, His decrees.
Yeah, you know, ladies, things are different now than they were a few weeks ago. No longer are we warning people that this is coming. It's here now, and the church is going to look vastly, vastly different. In fact, there's been some conversations already about, you know, persecution and what will happen next. Remember that our allegiance is not to our church. The allegiance is to Christ, and so that is the true bride of Christ. We need to understand that, you know, churches as institutions, they may well be suppressed, they may well go away, but, you know, the bride of Christ never will, and she shines brightly. So I want to encourage you today to stay with the Word, stay in your Word, and don't get involved in circular arguments. In fact, I've got a little advice from you. This also comes from Beth Seifert. She wrote a couple of points when you do engage with people. Be civil. You know, contrary to what our culture is telling us, it is possible to have a discussion and not agree. Don't revert to name-calling. That is not good behavior or honoring to God. Most importantly, back up whatever you're saying with Scripture, please, in context. Our opinions may be interesting, but if that's all you have, maybe you better just stay silent, because Scripture is what we ought to be doing time and time again. We're not also to cause foolish quarrels. That doesn't honor God at all. Really, what we want to do is remind all of us who we are to be ambassadors for, and that's what it truly means. So with those rules of engagement, never stop standing for truth, and always honor and glorify God, and point your brothers and sisters back to Scripture if they've strayed. All right, we're going to leave this here for right now, and we've got a great lesson for you today in the book of 1 John. That's our lesson with Lori Williams, and she's here with today's lesson right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Okay, ladies, for today's lesson, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, going through verse 6. And I've entitled this one, Test 3, Obedience to God's Commands. I'm going to go ahead and read this for you, and we're going to start out right here in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." So I want to just go over a few things. We're going to be hitting test 3. This is going to be about obedience to God's commands, as I stated before. And I didn't get to cover chapter 2, verse 2 very well in our last lesson. And I want to pick back up there and just touch on a point that's being made, because it's very, very important that we understand that as why it is in the text and why we need to see that John put it there and for what reason, because it is a heavy, weighty doctrine, deep theology that we've got going on there in chapter 2, verse 2, and we need to know why it's there and what the purpose of this whole propitiation is within this text. So as it says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. So what's going on here is John is talking about how Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he did that in order so that we would not sin, because we just came off of those verses back in chapter 1 where he's telling us, do not partner with darkness. We've already hit two of the tests in chapter 1, and he's telling us these things. Do not sin. I write these things so that you will have joy, so that you have fellowship with Christ. Be with him in the light as he himself is in the light. Do not practice darkness. So here we've got chapter 2, verse 2, telling us that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And this is so important. He put this here to remind us and to tell us with all assurance that you don't have to practice sin. You've got an advocate. You have a helper. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins to satisfy and make that appeasement or that satisfaction that was needed on God's demands of holiness for the punishment of sins. Jesus did that through his propitiation. That's what that means. That's what that concept is telling us there. And it's just so vital that we understand that, because as we're going through these tests, I know, ladies, it can be so hard to be like, why, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this Christian life? It's so hard. How do I know if I'm in? I just keep falling into sin and over and over and over. How am I going to do this? Well, the good news is you don't have to do this on your own. Jesus Christ is your advocate. He is going to help you so that you don't have to stumble into sin over and over and over. And the Holy Spirit will be there to convict you and guide you so that you don't continue in habitual, unrepentant sin. It's a glorious doctrine that is there, and I'm so glad he put it in there. And when he's talking about this whole concept there about this is not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Okay, we're not talking about every single individual in this sentence, but we're talking about mankind as a whole. So this is telling us that there has been a propitiation for our sins, for the ones that God has called for the elect, and that sacrifice has been made on our behalf. That's what's going on here in this sentence. So I hope that helps. I hope that connects everything for you. And I think that's really important because chapter 2, verse 2 really does connect all of these themes for us that are getting ready to happen. We've just come off of, you know, the fellowship test and looking at that concept. Now we're getting ready to go into the obedience test. And it's a good reminder right before we kick off into another test that we're reminded, yes, you can do this. You have got an advocate in Jesus Christ if you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in him. You don't have to do this on your own. So let's continue on in the text. We have here where it's starting to talk about, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay, that is so black and white. It is so bold of John to use such just, I mean, it is just spot on language. He doesn't mince any words. And like I told you in the introductions, that's going to be the theme of how John is going to write this book. He's doing it with speaking the truth in love. So yeah, it's a hard sentence to hear, but he's doing it out of love. He's telling us this so we can see if we're in the faith. And he's just being so clear about it. He, you know, says, the one who says, I've come to know him, it doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. So that is telling us there are commands in Scripture that we are to obey. Everything there is for our good, Romans 8:28. And I want to just camp out on that thought for a minute, because a lot of people try to say that, you know, Jesus is this cosmic killjoy. God is up there just making our lives hard. He's this bully. He's put all these rules in place. I just can't have any fun. Like, the Christian life is no fun. And how many times have you heard that? You know, I don't want to be a Christian because it's too hard. There's too many rules. I don't want to have to be under that strict authority. Well, that is not how it is at all. And if you are a believer, you know how that is not true at all. God's commands are there so that we can abide by them because they are best. It's what's best for our life. He knows what's best. We do not. And I want to liken it to a parent-child relationship somewhat. When a parent places rules in place for their child, it's not to be a big bully and to ruin their lives. It's there to help them because that parent is wiser and older and more mature, and they know what's best for that child. If they tell the child not to touch a hot oven, it's not because they just want to ruin their fun. It's because the oven's hot. It's going to hurt. So we have to stop and realize that these commands in Scripture are there because God cares for us. He has our best interest at heart. And so he's taken the time to have all of this written down in Scripture. We need to stop and read it and apply it to our lives. It's not meant to make life harder for us. It's meant to draw us closer to Christ and essentially to make our lives better. I mean, there's many commands in the text that are just there as preventative measures so that you don't get caught up in sin. It's really important to remember that because we do have the advocate of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit there to help us out. And so just like obedience of baptism is an outward sign of what has gone on in the changed heart of a person, that's the same way the obedience to God's commands are. We will be a changed person, and our lives will reflect that. It's the whole person. It's the whole man. It's the whole woman. It's what is on the inside and outside. It's what they think. It's how they talk. It's what they wear. And I mean that with immodest dress, things like that. I'm not talking about legalism, but I'm talking about your speech, your friends, who you hang out with, the activities that you engage in, the movies that you watch, the things that you fill your mind with, and what comes out of your mouth, and what the whole person of who you are looks like. And I want you to stop and think about that. Is what you say with your mouth, does it line up with what your actions reflect? Does it all line up with what's in your heart? Do you have a changed heart in Christ? And are you living for him and striving to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit? We're not going to be perfect, ladies, and I want to keep stressing that as we go through these tests. Don't beat yourself up thinking that you have to be perfect. That's not the purpose of this lesson, but it's to point us back to Christ and to realize we will not be living in habitual, unrepentant sin if we are a believer. We will be convicted of these things. We'll be convicted of the commandments, and we will be obedient to those out of a love and appreciation for what our Father has done for us. These are the truths that we find in this text. And so I just want to stop and ask, did you pass this test? Is there something in your life that doesn't reflect that of a Christian? Is there something in your life that you haven't given over to God and that you've been in just rebellion to what His commands are? I want you to think about that today. And if there is something that has been just nagging at your conscience, I want you to take it to Scripture and I want you to pray about that. And I want you to repent of it and ask the Lord for His forgiveness of that. Maybe it's salvation as a whole. Maybe you have never come to Christ. And I just urge you to read the text. And I ask that you would repent today. Ask for repentance. Cry out to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. This is so important. I want you to think about that today and what this test is all about. It's the test of obedience. And I want you to think of if you passed it or not. This lesson can be found on naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab, Lesson 7, Test 3, Obedience to God's Commands.
All right, ladies, well, that was our lesson number 7 today, and we're talking about these tests, Nancy. One of the tests that Lori just mentioned is obedience to God's commands.
You know, we have to remember that we have been set free from the power of sin right here and now. When we get to heaven, we will be set free from the very presence of sin. Unfortunately, as we know from our earlier discussion, that's not the case here now, but in heaven one day we will be. But for right now, everyone who has surrendered to Christ and has received the Holy Spirit has that power to be free from sin.
Yeah. You know, these tests are great because we are free from sin. Are we really His? And I love these tests because they really teach us to examine ourselves as the Bible tells us to do. We are to be obedient to God. We are to be following what Jesus said to do. However, here's the thing. Those who mock Christianity will maybe pick and choose one or two little things and say, for instance, Matthew 7, judge not, and they'll scribble out the whole rest of the chapter and not even see that Jesus taught us how to judge righteously, how to judge between right and wrong, meaning discern. However, we are not to take on His job of judging salvation. That's the big difference, but that's what the world doesn't understand. So that's just one little thing. But again, as we said just a few minutes ago, how we engage with the culture is so important because they don't have the spiritual eyes to see it.
No, and we're going to cover that in our final verses today as well. But, you know, getting back to this power to be free from sin, I know that Lori has quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13 a lot in these lessons, and it's such a great verse. I'm going to just read it real quick again. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I think too often we're looking at excuses to rationalize our sin rather than for that way out that He has given us, that way to say no and not fall into it. Every one of us continues to sin. And every one of us needs to remember that we are so dependent on His grace and so dependent on His guidance and so dependent on His transformative power. Had trouble saying that the first section. I got it
good
out
job.
This time. That without it, we would be hopeless and unable to stop from sinning. But because we have all of that, we do have the ability to say no to the world and to obey God. And we obey out of love not out of a feeling of, oh, I've got to, or he's going to whack me if I take a step out of line.
You know, the other thing that we have that is such a treasure is that gift of repentance. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, it's not too late. We can repent. We can be right with God again. He can just completely cleanse us of that. And of course, it's forgiven as we confess and say, you know what, no more. I am free from the power of sin. I'm also free. The grace of God teaches me to walk away from sin. So says that right there in Titus. But as we close out the program today, ladies, just another strong encouragement to be in the Word and understand what it says. Very, very important. And Nancy, you've got some verses there that are so incredibly hopeful to me.
I know. I just love these. I'm going to actually read from two different chapters. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Then I'm going to skip over the part about lawsuits against believers and go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through, I believe, 11.
Okay.
I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. You purge the evil person from among you. And then skipping to chapter 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Oh, Nancy, that gives me such hope. And I want to also encourage any of you listening right now to either this podcast or the live program. If you are in bondage to any kind of sin, whether it be sexual sin or anything, these are the things, and that was quite a laundry list that the Apostle Paul said would keep us from the kingdom of God. We can repent. We can throw our trust in Jesus Christ for covering our sins, for our salvation in Him, and for the one true God who forgives us and washes us clean. And I just encourage you to do that today. All right. Well, we are going to be back continuing this conversation tomorrow at the table. We'll have our next lesson in 1 John with Lori Williams, and we'll do all that. We hope you can invite some friends along, pull up a chair, and we'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.